My name's Chris. I'm one of the elders here, and also I work for University of Christian Ministries at UBC. So glad you guys are here this morning. I was actually supposed to preach this message during our series of Waiting on God, but then I got sick. We all got sick. And so it was delayed, but I think the timing is now for the message. So I'm excited to be with you this morning. Let's pray one more time real quick. I say, Lord, thank you, Jesus, for your word. I pray, Lord, that this morning your word would go forth and accomplish what you want it to accomplish in the hearts of your people and stir our hearts towards you, Jesus. Lord, let us see you and your purposes more clearly, we pray, through your word, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. So I want to talk about prophecy fulfillment today and the in-between time. We're going to talk about the story of Joseph. We're actually going to, probably close to half the sermon is actually going to be reading scripture, because we're going to go through a lot of scripture. But just to start us off, I put a couple words up here. So, you know, I'm going to move over here. Are you okay if I'm moving over? All right. So I put, you know, it's small, right? It's got the word prophecy on this side. And then I told Ian I wouldn't run, so you can follow me. You see? Okay, I'll walk slower. Yeah, I can see myself on the screen. And fulfillment on this side, right? So it's kind of like the prophecy and the fulfillment is kind of small, and then there's this big in-between time, and that can be different in different scenarios. So I felt like this story of Joseph has relevance for us and the purpose of God specifically for our church. And so I've been hanging around in here for some time, and we will be spending some time focusing on, we're going to actually walk through this passage, so we'll be stopping along the way. So when we get to the end of reading the passage, that's not when the sermon is starting. It will be almost over, just so you know. So doing it a little bit differently. Just in case you don't know, a little bit of background on Joseph. First, his forefather was Abraham, chosen by God to become a blessing to all nations, which ultimately is fulfilled in Christ. And one of his grandsons is Jacob, and later God changes his name to Israel. That's where we get the country of Israel eventually. And Jacob hath 12 sons, so, and then you may be familiar with the 12 tribes of Israel. And a couple of the sons, I'm just highlighting a couple of them in here because they're relevant to the story. Reuben is the oldest, and Judah is also one of the sons who eventually we have the lineage of David, and eventually Jesus is from the line of Judah, right? That we sang about it, right? The line of the tribe of Judah, that's Jesus. And Joseph is the youngest and the favorite of Jacob, and this is where we pick up our story in Genesis 37. This chapter, we're going to read the whole chapter. Other portions, we'll read portions of the chapter. And I will, like I said, I'll stop along the way. So it says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. So this is what we're laying out here. So he's the youngest. He's 17, and he's telling on his brothers because I guess they're not doing a great job. How's this going to play out? Let's go a little farther. Now Israel, right, Jacob, who became Israel, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So he's the favorite. The brothers hate him. They can't even say a kind word to him. Think of those family dynamics that are going on there. And so, like, if you were God, let's just pretend, okay, you know, we're God, we're looking down, this isn't things aren't going so well. And this is a really important family, right? Remember, this is the family that Jesus is gonna come through. So maybe God should intervene, right? So if we were God, what would we do? Maybe we'd like send maybe like a messenger, say like, oh, somebody from outside the family, some maybe prophet or something to come say something. or instruct Jacob, Jacob, you need to go get some wisdom from other families, maybe do some family counseling or something like that, right? Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that kind of logical? Like, let's try to help this family out, right? Let's do that. So what does God do? He doesn't do that at all. Not at all. Joseph, verse 5, for Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, and suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Now, remember, he's the youngest, so culturally, like, if this would have been Reuben, the oldest, who would have had, eventually responsibility over the family, that maybe would have made sense, right? It's Reuben, but this is the youngest. This is not how it's supposed to go. And from this dream, so instead of, things getting better, they actually hate him more. So again, let's pretend I'm humanizing God a bit here, but what if we were going to say, that didn't work out so well. Dang. Maybe I'll try something different. But that doesn't happen. God didn't say, that didn't work out so well, I'm going to try something different. He gives him another dream. Pretty much the same dream. Then he had another dream in verse 9, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, right, the sun and moon would have been like his probably like refers to his parents. His father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? And it gets worse, right? His brothers now they were jealous of him. But his father kept this mind in matter. His brother rebukes him. Why doesn't even Joseph tell them, right? I'm thinking like maybe it wasn't a good idea to tell them. But he's 17 and maybe a little arrogant and prideful. Maybe his character is not what it ought to be. Let's carry on. Before we can continue reading, like how do you think, like if we hadn't read this story, maybe some of you haven't, probably many of you here have. How do you think this is going to play out? Like, how is this going to happen? How do you think this would actually come to pass? Like, Joseph would rule over his brothers and even his parents. And now this is when we flow into this in between time and this long period of time. So remember, he's 17. All right, let's read the next portion. We're going down to verse 12 for a few verses. So now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. Is he going to spy on them? I don't know. Very well, he replied. So he said, go and see if all is well with your brothers, with the flocks, and bring back word to me. Then he sent him off to the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? They have moved from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found him near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Can you imagine that? Like, there's that guy. There's Joseph. He's not just some guy. He's a brother, right? Let's kill him. Let's kill. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Can you see the hatred that they have for him? Now, Reuben's actually going to try to do his job here as the oldest brother, so we'll keep reading here. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take them back to his father. So apparently Reuben went off somewhere for a bit. When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, And they took him and threw him into a cistern. The cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, just think of that, the brothers in the pit, and I was like, hey, let's start to eat. They looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah, okay, let's remember Judah here a little bit. Judah, right? Come on, Judah. Judah says to his brothers, hey, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. How noble, right? Let's not kill him. Let's just sell him. Yeah. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern. They sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. I tried to picture this scene a bit. And can you imagine that they pull him out, and they sell him, they sell him off. And can you just see Joseph say, please don't do this, don't do this. Please don't do this. Please don't do this. Pleading with his brothers not to do this to him. What's going through his mind? What's he thinking? I mean, he's probably not thinking too much about the dreams right now. What's he thinking about God? Everything is falling apart for Joseph. And in some ways for the brothers too, as we'll later on see. When Reuben returned to that cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, we found this. Examine it to see if it is your son's robe. He recognized and said, it is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianite sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, captain of the guard. Not going so well for Joseph in his dreams, right? We're going to skip down to chapter 39 and pick up the story here. So he's around seven, he's probably still 17 at this time when this happened. So now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted him to care for everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. So yeah, it's not ideal. He's a slave, but God blesses him. And things are kind of looking up, right? It's hard to know what's going on internally for him. But some things are going better. Life's not perfect, but his position has changed. My life is turning around. What's happening to his character as well? Is he being changed? Is something changing in his character? Is he being transformed going through this difficulty and this trial? Now let's see what happens next. So now Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, when he was went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside, she caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the story. "The Hebrew slave you brought us has come to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story of his wife, told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. It looks like something good is happening, and then everything falls apart again. What's he thinking? What's he feeling? It's like, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? I've had these dreams, and I thought, oh, maybe things are getting better. Everything's fallen apart again. Let's continue. "But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those he held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." So again, he's in charge, and the warden doesn't have to worry about anything. Again, he's blessed. Again, things are looking up, even though he's a prisoner. Do you think his character is changing? And also, he's learning to lead, even though he's in the crucible. He's in the crucible, right? The crucible. I'm going to summarize chapter 40. I read the whole passage, and it was like took me 20 minutes to read. So I said, okay, I got to cut up some of the reading. So there's two servants get thrown into prison that displease Pharaoh. So they directly work for Pharaoh, and they get thrown into prison. Then they both have dreams on the same night, and Joseph interprets them. And so one is, you know, the dream says you're going to be restored, and the other one is you're going to be killed, and that's exactly what happens. And so one is killed, and then the other one, Joseph says, "Just remember me when you go to Pharaoh." And the servant, who's a cupbearer, he forgets, right? So we don't know how long there's a gap here between that portion and the next thing that happens, but we're going to pick up again in 41. So when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. When out of the river, there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again, and he had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full grains. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told him his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer says to Pharaoh, "Oh, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servant, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and in each dream it had a meaning of its own. Now, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." Not such a good deal for the other guy. So we're gonna skip down to verse 25. So they call for Joseph, and Pharaoh tells him the dreams, and you know, and so it's like, what can you do, right? So and then Joseph said to Pharaoh, verse 25. "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly tiles that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but the 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. I think that's interesting. I'm not going to comment on that, but two dreams, and that meant something, right? That the matter was firmly decided by God. Joseph had two dreams as well, right? And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials, so Pharaoh asked him, "Can we find anyone like this man, one whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Since God has made known this to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace. All my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So he's like 30 right now, right? It says it a little farther. We're not going to read that part, but it says it a little farther. He's 30 years old. So from the dreams to now, 13 years, and there's like all of this difficulty and hardship, and then suddenly in a moment, Joseph's life completely changes. But the initial dreams aren't yet fulfilled. He's being raised up. So in the following verses, we won't read the following verses, but he gets married, he has two sons, and then there's a little portion I'll read here that I find is very interesting. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Joseph named the first one Manasseh and said, this is the name, what Manasseh means, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." And the second son he named Ephraim, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." So I would propose to you at this point, at least in part, he's kind of moved on. It's like, that was my old life. It's like 13 years ago. My old life is gone. I've got a new life. Maybe there's even some sense of closure, right? He's second in command of Egypt. He can't really move up into any higher position than that. He's ruling the land. What more does he want? He's got a family, which was important at that time. Maybe you think, "I'm just going to live here in Egypt and carry on with my life, and my life will be good." But again, that's not what happens, right? So we're going to pick up again in 42. How are we doing? We doing all right? Okay, lots of scripture. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, so this is like the famine, okay? So it's 2 years into the famine. "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued. "I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." All right? So we've had the 7 years of prosperity, and now we're into the famine. This is 2 years into the famine. So 9 years later, Joseph's 39. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother. So Benjamin and Joseph have the same mother, right? So they're blood related, fully blood related, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was a famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was governor of the land, the person who sold the grain to all the people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. from the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. So he's, right now he's speaking to an interpreter, through an interpreter, so he's not speaking Hebrew. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Okay, listen, isn't it interesting? It says, then, I think he forgot about his dreams, because it says it right here. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, it's a little strange here, but just bear with me for a moment, I'll comment on it. It says, you were spies, you have come to see where our land is unprotected. No, my lord, they answered, your servants have come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies. No, he said, you have come to see where our land is unprotected. But they replied, your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. Right? Talking about Joseph. Joseph said to them, it is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother, and the rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies. And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back to your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die. They proceeded to do this. They said to one another, surely, now they haven't forgotten what they have done. They said to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. Reuben replies, says, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy, but you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. And they did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but he came back and spoke to them again. See, Joseph's heart, his heart has changed. His heart has been moved. He had Simeon take them from them and bound them before his eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, put each man's silver back in his sack, and give them provision for the journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain with donkeys and left. So what's going on here, right? Joseph remembers his dreams, okay? It's like we're 22 years later now from the original prophetic word, and now it's being fulfilled, and in between we have 22 years. Next, he's, you know, maybe it sounds like he's being mean here, where he's like, you guys are spies, but he doesn't know. Remember the last time he saw his brothers, they wanted to kill him, and they sold him as slaves. He doesn't know, are these still the same men? And so I don't think he's being antagonistic here. I think he's genuinely testing them, say, who are these men? What are they like now? Have they changed? And we see that the brothers haven't forgotten, and they're like, this is coming upon us 22 years later. Remember, they never told his father, right? 22 years? Talk about a family secret. You know, by the way, it's probably our fault that Joseph is dead. He's probably dead because of us. Imagine that, for 22 years, not telling him. And we see Joseph's heart has changed. He starts to weep. So they go back to his father as if there's some interactions that are happening. His father's upset. He doesn't want to send Benjamin because he's still grieved at the loss of Joseph. He doesn't want to send Benjamin. We're going to pick up in in chapter 43. And they basically said, don't come back unless Benjamin comes, right? And his father says, there's no way. So in chapter 43, it says, now the famine was still severe in the land, so they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, and their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. But Judah said to him, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again until your brother is with us. If you send our brother along with us, we will go down to buy food for you, but if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said, you will not see my face again unless your brother comes. And Israel says, why did you bring this trouble on me? Telling the man about you had another brother. And so they explain some things, and then in verse 8 it says, Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once so that you and your children may live and not die. And he, you know, Judah, remember, Judah had the idea, remember? He had the idea of selling him. Now Judah makes a guarantee. He's willing to take responsibility. His heart is changing, or it's changed. They return. There's another interaction with Joseph, and he's going to feed them, and he blesses them. He says, "Don't worry about the silver that I weep, you know, that was in your sack. God is blessing you." And then it says in verse 24, it says, "The steward took the men into Joseph's house and gave them water to wash their feet and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were to eat there." All right, and so then the food comes out, and he asks about the father. And they eat by themselves because they're not all supposed to eat together. Now this is going to be the final test. Again, I don't think that Joseph is being mean. He's just really testing them to see what's happened. So in chapter 44, it says, "Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sack with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. They put my cup, then put my cup." So this is like a valuable cup, the silver one. He's setting up a trap, right? "In the mouth of the youngest one in Benjamin's, along with the silver for his grain." And they did as Joseph said. So, you know, they leave, and then you know a servant is sent after them, and they find the cup in Benjamin's, and they're like, "Oh my gosh, what's gonna happen? Oh no, we didn't do this," type of thing, and what's happened, right? And so they all have to come back, and they're just like, what's going to happen? And then Judah, right? Judah goes up to Joseph. Judah went up to him and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we answered, 'We have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me so I can see him for myself.' And we said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die.' But you told your servants, 'Unless your youngest comes down with you, you will not see my face again.' We went back to your servant, my father, and told him what the Lord has said. Then the father said, 'Go back, buy more food.' But we said, 'We can't go down.' Verse 27, 'Your servant, my father, said to me, You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, He has surely been torn to pieces. I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now if the boy is not with us when we go back to your servant, my father, and my father, whose life is closely bound with the boy's life, see that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life.' Then he says, 'Please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father.'" This is the breaking point right here. Judah, who's the one that was willing to sell him into slavery and or kill him, now is willing. He's willing to lay down his life for the sake of his father, so his father wouldn't have this misery. And Joseph sees they've changed. They've changed, and he can't handle it anymore. He's weeping more than I am, but I'm going to come back to that because I didn't understand why I kept getting emotional. I was getting emotional every time I read it at home. I was getting emotional. I will touch on that at the end here. I've only got 13 more verses. We're coming to the end, but then I do have to say a few things. "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. Look at the change, right? The change from the years before. Come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next five, there will be no plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you, a remnant on earth, and save your lives by great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of the entire household and ruler of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. Go, he has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me and your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. And I'll just skip down. Tell my father all about the honor accorded to me in Egypt, about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. So we're going to end our reading. So again, there's another suddenly, right? There's another suddenly. The direction of Joseph's family has all changed suddenly. We see that Joseph, too, has changed, but he has no ill will to his family. From the beginning to the fulfillment, we mentioned that was 22 years. The time in between was long, difficult, a time of changed character and preparation. Note, the brothers also underwent this transformation as well. And Joseph, for a time, even forgot and moved on, right? When the dreams came, they were fulfilled in an unexpected way. And so in prophecy fulfillment, I'm going to touch on two things. This one was, I would say, like sort of unconditional. God is going to do this because this was like part of the salvation history of Jesus coming. It was not necessarily dependent upon how Joseph responded. And then there's times where there's prophecy. God says it. They're sort of if-then statements. If you do this, then this will happen. If you humble yourself and pray, I will heal the land. There are promises that work that way. Think of Gideon. He was instructed to do things. And I propose to you that today, God still tells us and speaks to us through dreams and visions. And so I want to touch on two things. First, I always like to touch on this on the personal level. So I'm gonna ask a question. Have any of you here, has God ever given you a prophetic word about something that was going to happen in the future? You raise your hands. I was wondering how many. Look at that. I wasn't sure, right? Not everybody does. That's okay. That's amazing. Okay. How many of you, there either has been fully fulfilled or partially fulfilled? Okay, that's good too. Is there anybody say it hasn't happened yet? Anybody say that? Yeah, and there's more, right? Yeah, yes. Thank you, Carolee. That's why I was saying partially, yeah, yes, a bit, yes. Sometimes you get the word, and then everything falls apart. And you think, where are you, God? I know, it's okay. Andrew and I have had words that we see some being fulfilled from 20 years ago now. But I want to propose to you what is important for us as a congregation is I believe that there is, like, why this story? Why this story? Because I believe that there's words, I don't have time to get into all of them, I'm not going to get into really any of them today, that have been spoken over this church. There's some of us are working through these words that we've seen to try to discern what they mean. Because I believe that some of the words might be kind of like the promise, but I think some and maybe others, God is saying, you need to step into this. There's a stepping into seeing these words come to pass. He's going to call us into action. And the one that came to mind, you know, I'm going to bring it up again, was when Tim left and he said about the new wineskins. And maybe some people are like, oh, we're going to hear that again. It's 6 years ago, right? That was in 2016. And I want to encourage you to remember what's happened since then. Actually, things have gotten really hard. People have left. We've literally lost people. Like, we've had some people, you know, some of you maybe not have been here as long as the church, but we've had people die here, like two elders. And it'd be like, what is going on? Like, you're saying there's going to be new wineskins, and everything actually has gotten worse. And I don't understand all the why, of course, but it seems somehow when God speaks to us, there's two things, at least two things that need to happen. One, he needs to work on our character. Humility, repentance. Somehow that there's a brokenness that a good brokenness that comes to us. And that there's a training, persevering, not giving up. And I do think there's an if then for our church. If we do this, we're going to see this. This sounds like a lot of work, right? Doesn't it? It sounds like a lot of work to go through prophetic documents to discern what are we supposed to do? And I'm like, why are you doing this, God? Why are you doing this? The hour is late. And you know, the world is in desperate need. I was just talking to somebody who, not from this church, not, I don't think the person's necessarily, maybe a believer, I'm not sure, but has so much angst over everything that's going on in the world and feels like the world is unraveling. Is it not, kind of? Isn't that true? I believe that we need to see an awakening. I think people need to hear the gospel. People need healing. We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I think this is where, I think this is the posture that God is calling us to. And this is where I think I was getting emotional. That Judah, the transformation in Judah is a mark. That he got to the point where he was willing to lay down his life and sacrifice everything for his father so that his father wouldn't go through that difficulty. I think that that's a part of the call for us. I had a dream this morning. I was like, okay, what do I do with this? I'm like, okay, I'm going to share a little one. We've had images of rivers in our church, one in particular. Actually, Wes, you can come on up. Where it was like a river of gold, and which I represents. It's not about money. It represents the abundance of God. So it can include that. And this morning I had this dream, and it wasn't just me. It was us. I couldn't see who us was, but I knew it was us. It was us, and we were actually in a foreign land. And in the dream, we needed to go find this kind of, I don't know what to call it, but like some sort of mafia group or something, some sort of like organized crime group, an enemy. And we were going into this space and say, how can we find these guys? And somebody said, go talk to these guys in this bar, but they're not going to talk to you. They're like really bad guys. They're like maybe part of this gang, but they're, you know. And we didn't actually speak the language. We're in a land where it was not, English was not the language. And so I remember going down to this bar, and I'm like, who can we talk to? Who can actually understand me? And finally I found one guy, like, because they didn't really want to talk to us. I found one guy, and he would talk to me. And he said, did they steal your gold? And I don't like being aggressive, but I grabbed him by the, I said, yes. They stole our gold, and we're going to go get it. We're going to go get it because the enemy has stolen. That's his job, to steal, kill, and destroy. And I believe that God is calling us. I don't know exactly what it looked like, but God is calling us. You know, if I stand here, or Barry stands here, or Martin, or another leader, and I say, You know, could you do this for me? Sarah, could you do this for me? Or, you know, Monica, could you do this for me? You know, that might have some weight. But if Jesus stands in the room and says, will you do this? Will you do this for me? Will you be like Judah? The hour is late. The need is desperate. And I feel like it's time. It's time. I'm tired. I'm tired of seeing people get sick. I'm tired of seeing people fall away from the Lord. And I think Jesus is saying it's time. We got to go get the gold. There's so much abundance in God. There's so much abundance in him. We got to pursue him. And if Jesus is asking us to do that, what will we say? And I believe for some of you, this is already in your heart. Some of you, maybe a seed is being planted. Some of you, maybe the seed is there and it's sprouting. And for some of you, it's already growing. But if Jesus is asking, how will we respond? Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, they're just, for me, they're just words, Lord. But Jesus, if, Lord. You come, Jesus. Stir our hearts. Awaken us, Lord. Show us the need. Put a desperation in our hearts, Lord. We need your mercy and your grace, Lord. This city needs you. This neighborhood, UBC, needs you. Jesus, come and stir our hearts, Lord. We need your help, Lord. Help us to respond. Thank you, Lord.